But let's read the Word of God. We're reading from Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 1, just really taking off where we finished last Tuesday night, thinking about Ezekiel, the man, and his ministry. And we just considered a few things about Ezekiel and his own personal life last Tuesday night, starting a series, Echoes from Ezekiel. And an echo, of course, is the reflection of sound or an effect that continues after the original cause has disappeared. And Ezekiel has long left this world to be with the Lord, but he being dead yet speaketh, and his circumstances in a spiritual sense are very similar to ours in these days in which we're living. But let's read from Ezekiel chapter 2, verse number 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. We'll just end there at verse number 8. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of His truth to all of our hearts. Last Tuesday evening, we considered Ezekiel the man, just making mention of his circumstances in which he grew up, his background, just what we could glean from Scripture, and the time of his captivity. We considered his calling as well, having been in Babylon for 5 years at the age of 30. God spoke to him, called him, to be a preacher of the word. He was already a priest, a man of prayer. And then the Lord called him to be a prophet and to minister to the people. So having ministered unto the Lord and stood before God, God now calls him to stand before the people. And the Lord revealed himself to Ezekiel, and he saw this fourfold vision, all representative of Christ and his glory, the storm, the cherubim, the wheels, and then the great throne. And then there was his commission to go to minister to the Jews. And then we considered something of his character as well. And tonight we want to consider Ezekiel's ministry. And that's really laid down for us, the foundation and the basis of it here in Ezekiel chapter 2. And I just want to say some very simple things about his ministry and how that relates to us here in the 21st century. Let's consider, first of all, briefly, again, the where of his ministry. Where was it that God's servant Ezekiel was called to minister? Well, it was outside of his home country of Israel, which was now divided in two, Judah and Israel. Ezekiel was from Judah. But he was carried captive into Babylon, and that's where his ministry was. Far from home, way across there into the east, in the great city of Babylon, a godless city. Nebuchadnezzar was king. He'd plundered Israel twice by this stage, and that's where Ezekiel is called to minister, outside of his comfort zone, away from his own nation, away from his own background, his own family, everything that he knew and loved, to a people and to a place that were antagonistic against the things and the people of the one true God. So the where of his ministry was in Babylon. And the when of his ministry was about 600 years before the time of Christ. In fact, 592 BC was the year that Ezekiel began his ministry. He's been a captive in Babylon now for 5 years. He was captured during Nebuchadnezzar's second invasion of Judah. And at that time some 10,000 Jews were taken captive. Some of them were joined to slavery. Others were allowed to set up homes and communities in Babylon, those that were skilled and talented and gifted. And Ezekiel was blessed with such circumstances. His ministry would last some 34 years, and he had two contemporaries that we're very familiar with, Jeremiah, who preached outside of Babylon long before the captivity began. There was Jeremiah preaching to the people, warning them that the Lord would chasten them if they didn't set their homes in order and live for God and seek God while he may be found. Jeremiah exhorted the people to turn, lest this calamity should befall them. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. But of course, Jeremiah's ministry went unhindered and unheard. And Israel find themselves being carried into Babylon. A few years before Ezekiel was carried captive, Daniel as a teenager had been carried captive as well. And like Ezekiel, Daniel preached from inside the city of Babylon as a prophet to the people of God. And a few years after Daniel began his ministry, Ezekiel enters the scene and begins to preach as well. The who of his ministry. Who did he minister to? Who did he preach to? Not so much the children of Babylon, the heathens, but mostly to the children of Israel, to the people of God, to the exiled Jews in Babylon. God's people, you see, had sinned against the Lord. They hadn't listened to Jeremiah, and now they're reaping the consequences of failure to listen to the Lord and to obey the Lord. And so Ezekiel is raised up amongst the captives. He's reaping the consequences of their sin as well. But he's raised up amongst the Jews in exile in Babylon to preach to a people that had sinned. Some people call Ezekiel the prophet of human responsibility. Because this is what Ezekiel's ministry concerns, speaking to the children of God. Yes, he talks a lot about God's glory. But he's constantly, if you study the book and read the book, reminding the Israelites, the Jewish people, of their responsibility. His ministry was balanced. Yes, he knew God was sovereign. He knew God was almighty. He knew God had a plan and a purpose. But that, in a sense, is on the sidelines of his ministry. He's speaking right to the hearts of the people of God, explaining to them why things have happened as they have, and what needs to be done, and how to find a way out of this. So in his ministry, he spoke from the heart to the heart, and his ministry always demanded a response. It wasn't just information. It was applied to the heart. It was real, it was practical. Some of it's difficult to understand, but there's always a practical inference in what Ezekiel was saying. There could be no neutrality as the Jews in captivity listened to Ezekiel's message. They had to come to one of two conclusions. Either this man is crazy, this man has lost the plot, he's lost his marbles, he's just a bearded eccentric who does stupid things and says things that don't make any sense. Or else this man is truly sent from God, and what he's saying is right, and we have to go through with this man's ministry. And that's just like the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever read in the Gospels that as the Lord preached, so often after he had finished preaching and he went away, the Bible says that there was a division again amongst the people because of his sayings? The scribes and the Pharisees and the common people, as soon as the Lord had finished speaking, went on his way. He'd call them to respond, and there was often a division. That's why he said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth, but I came to send a sword. He says, I came to set a man at variance against his children and his children against parents. And he says, there's going to be division because of what I say. If you're going to follow through and go through with God, he says, yes, that's going to cause division amongst those that aren't. And it's very real. We read about it in Scripture. But whenever it comes to our doorstep, sometimes it can be difficult really to cope with. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30, the Savior said, after preaching again, he that is not with me is against me. So in other words, what the Lord is saying, either you're with me 100% and you follow through with me and you stay with me through thick and thin, you take up the cross, in other words, or you cannot be my disciple. And some of the great preachers of a bygone era experienced a similar ministry to that of Ezekiel. I don't know if you ever read or listen to the preaching of A.W. Tozer. He was just what some people call a biblicist. He really didn't divide himself into being a Calvinist or an Arminian. He just preached Bible and just was really, I suppose, a very unique character, but was very pointed in his ministry and really believed in Lordship salvation, that you couldn't be saved unless you acknowledged that Jesus Christ was Lord and got to a place of living in surrender and devotion to Him. And He being dead yet speaketh, His books are for sale, they're still popular, millions have been affected by His preaching. But whenever He preached in the 1950s and 60s in the States, His Alliance Witness Church never really grew all that much. It just seemed to remain a constant size. It was a kind of a fluid congregation. There were those, yes, that were there and committed to the work. And then whenever others began to hear of this great preacher, they would come for a while and then they would listen to what the man was saying. And they would always be called to account and they would think, well, either we embrace what this man says, or there's no point sitting here any longer and listening to this type of preaching because we can't sit on the fence with it. He's calling us to prayer, to sanctification, to being filled with the Spirit, to holiness, to walking with God. And this was just the constant preaching of A.W. Tozer. And people realized that his ministry wasn't going to change. This is what God had called him to do. And either go with this or leave the church. Don't stay here. Go somewhere else where it's a little bit more palatable. And I suppose Ezekiel's ministry was something similar. He spoke to the people of God chiefly, reminding them of the responsibility, the why of his ministry. Why did God call Ezekiel? Well, it was to confront the people about their sin. He wasn't afraid, and maybe he was afraid inwardly, but outwardly he was bold and he was forthright and he confronted the people about their sin. And he wasn't afraid to stand up and say, the reason that we are in captivity in Babylon and not living in victory in Judah is because we rejected the ministry of Jeremiah. And we did not listen to what God's prophet was saying, and we didn't seek the Lord. We didn't ask for the old paths. Remember how Jeremiah said, see, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And Ezekiel's reminding the people that the reason they're in such a predicament is because they generally rejected the prophet that God had raised up before himself. So he confronted the people. And he didn't say, we're living in bondage because of the Babylonians, because of their might and their power, and it's all because of the spirit of the age. He didn't say, well, this is just part of God's sovereignty. We're living in a day of small things, and the reason we're in captivity is because it's just out of our control. No, he confronted the people and he says, this is why we are in bondage, serving the enemy, not at liberty, not in victory. It's because we have sinned. He was there to confront sin. And by God's Spirit, because it says in verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 2, the Spirit entered into me. So here's a man that's filled with the Spirit of God. And you remember how the Savior said that when He, the Spirit, has come, He shall convict or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You see, if there's no conviction in the life of a sinner, real, genuine conviction for sin, there will be no real turning to God. And whenever God's people are out of fellowship with God and to sin, there needs to be that same conviction. So he was able to confront sin, to convict of sin, but also to comfort the sinner. Because the last chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel serve to comfort the people of God. Yes, he says, we're in this predicament. It's because of our sin. But there is an answer, there is a remedy, if we will turn and lift our eyes to heaven and confess our needs. Sin, he's saying, has got us into this situation, but there is hope, and there's also, praise God, promise one day of restoration. So he wasn't just doom and gloom. He wasn't just walking about with a face like a gravestone and his bottom lip sticking out and just thinking this is terrible and this is the way it's always going to be and there's no victory, there's no answer, there's no days of sunshine ahead, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. No, he started off like a physician, like a doctor whenever somebody comes into the room, the inquiry room, and he knows the condition of the patient and he maybe tells them the bad news first. This is what's wrong. This is perhaps why it's happened. This is the course of action that's needed. And praise God, there's a way out of this. The why of his ministry. The how of his ministry. How was this man to minister to the people of God in captivity in Babylon? Well, literally, by all means. Not by his own ideas, not by him coming along and thinking, well, what's going to attract the people? What's going to get their attention? What are they going to like? But whatever the Lord wanted him to do, no matter how strange or unusual it sounded, that's what Ezekiel was to do. It was a very simple principle. If God hasn't mentioned it or asked me to do it, well, I'm not going to do it. But if God speaks the word and God asks me to do it, well, then I'll just do it. Negative and positive obedience. And you'll notice as we consider this book of Ezekiel that he was to preach, he was to use object lessons quite often, lifting maybe two sticks, a brick, his hair, his wife, whatever it was, an object lesson, allegories, telling unusual stories that seemed so absurd and yet leaving an application that showed the people the reality of what he was talking about, unusual actions. Some of the things that Ezekiel did were really strange and caused the people to ask questions. You see, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 12, and at the end of verse number 6, the Lord is not only causing Ezekiel to perform object lessons, but the Lord is using the prophet himself as a great object lesson sometimes to the people. Ezekiel 12:6, at the end of the verse, the Lord says, I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And whenever he would do some of the things that he was going to do, on this occasion he was breaking a hole through the side of the wall of his house, through the gable wall. He was starting to remove his furniture from his home and put it in a big trunk and take it away. And he was literally telling the people, I'm moving, I'm out of here. Brick by brick was taking down the wall, the side wall of his house. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, I'm asking you to do this because this is going to be a sign to the people. You're going to be an object lesson. Verse number 9. Hath not the house of Israel, a rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? You see, if they wouldn't listen to Ezekiel, they would come out and see this crazy man doing all these strange things. And they would say, Ezekiel, and they would tap him on the shoulder and say, what are you doing? Have you lost the plot here, Ezekiel? And then he would use that to tell the people exactly what he was doing. He also spoke in visions. He looked like a strange individual. His sanity, by some liberals, has been called into question. He was just really a bearded eccentric, as so many of the prophets in the Old Testament were. But what about our ministry? How does it tie in with that of Ezekiel's? Well, what's the where of our ministry? Where has God called us to minister? Well, it, for some, might be in the mission field. But for the rest of us, it's right here in this community. This is where the Lord wants us. This is where God in his sovereignty has placed us. Here in Coleraine, what's the when of our ministry? Is it 1859? You hear a lot of talk about that, and it's lovely to look back and think about days of revival, but we're not living in days of revival. It's lovely to be able to look back to the 20s, whenever Nicholson preached, and think, well, that's wonderful, but we're not living in the 1920s, we're not living in the 1960s or the 1970s, we're living in the 21st century, in 2012, in the midst of a people that desperately need the Lord. God, like Esther, has maybe called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's what Mordecai said unto Esther. Who knows, but maybe the Lord has raised you up, Esther, with all your gifts and your influence before the king into this kingdom whenever the Jews are going to be beheaded by Haman if he gets his way. Maybe, just maybe, God has raised you up, Esther, for such a time as this. And maybe the Lord has done the same for us. Lovely to be able to look back and say, wouldn't it be great if things were as they were back then? Yes, it would. But Ezekiel does not always call the people to look back. He's calling them to look at where they are presently, and then by God's grace to look forward and say, this is where we can be. The where, the when, the who of our ministry. Who does the Lord want us to minister to? Well, surely it's to our own people, to your own community. And I'm not just talking about Free Presbyterians or Protestants. I'm speaking of Roman Catholics. I'm speaking of old. I'm speaking of young, the churched and the unchurched. And even to us as God's people, is it not true that we need to really minister to ourselves? Whenever Peter wrote his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4, it really reminds me of the ministry of God's servant Ezekiel. Because it says in verse number 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man suffer as a Christian. Now the people of God here in Babylon were suffering. They were believers. Ezekiel was a believer and he was suffering the consequences of a backslidden people. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So first and foremost, Peter's saying, we need to be speaking not to the ungodly, but we need also to be speaking to ourselves. First and foremost, and asking ourselves the question, is there anything in our lives, in our homes, in our circumstances, in our churches, in God's house that is hindering the Spirit of God from moving and the Spirit of God from working, that's putting a stumbling block before the unsaved? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, well, what about the ungodly? If we have to judge ourselves, well, what about those who have never known the forgiveness of God? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what or where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The why of our ministry. And we've all got a ministry, a testimony, a work to do for the Lord. As the little hymn says, there's a work for Jesus, humble though it be. It is the very service that God would ask of thee. It's very simply for God's glory. As it was for Ezekiel, so it is for us. How? What is the how of our ministry? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul's saying, listen, it's not just about standing up and preaching a little sermon. It's about, here's a person that's weak and the person that's broken, and I have to get down beside that person and be with them where they're at. And I have to live the life and minister with my feet, with my hands, with my lips, with my heart, and by all means that God has given me to seek to save at least some. And people might think I'm crazy for doing it, but as long as God has appointed a way and a means and given me the ability, that's what I'm going to do. I wonder, would we be like Paul or like Ezekiel and be able to say, I am a fool for Christ's sake? W.P. Nicholson, quite a number of years ago, was speaking at a church, I think it was in East Belfast, and during the meeting he says, anybody who wants to go through with God, stay behind after the meeting. And of course, this group of people stayed behind. They felt challenged in the meeting. And he says, this is great. So he got them rounded up. He had a lot of banners for them all to carry. They didn't know about this. And he took them out onto the road before the church and got a big, big bell and began to ring it and shout out all sorts of strange things, incantations to the people round about. Well, this crowd of sort of new converts, at least newly converted to a life of surrender, followed up the street after him and nailed their colours to the mast that he had done so, so long ago. And they were counted fools for the Lord's sake. But friend, whenever you step out like that, in a sense, there's no going back. As a young Christian, I remember in Lisburn, there used to be an open air on a Saturday afternoon. And I didn't mind standing in the open air, but whenever the man that led the open air came over with a big tarpaulin scripture vest with a verse on it, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," and something else in the back, and asked me to put it on and stand and hold this big banner across Bow Street with the words "Hell has no exits" on it. And I went to school in Lisburn and tech in Lisburn. I was working in the town at that time. And you put this thing on, you kind of get a red face, but you die to self because you know that, well, that's the back broke, that's the ice broke. Everybody now knows where I stand, and they might think I'm crazy, but sure, what of it? And Ezekiel was a man that died to public opinion. Some of the things that the Lord asked him to do were so unusual and so strange that he knew there was really no way he could come back to these people unless they were willing to come to where he was with the Lord. He could never go back and say, "Well, you know, that was just me and my foolishness and me and my zeal, and you know, I have to get more respectable." Isn't it true that respectability often destroys the testimony of the church? And we can become so professional even in preaching and in services, and the minister can be so polished at times that we lose that cutting edge and we lose influence with the people. Ezekiel's ministry, what about his message? Look at Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 4. His message. He says, "I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." Verse 7, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Ezekiel was like Haggai, because we read in Haggai chapter 1 that Haggai spoke as the Lord's messenger, but he also spoke as a man who had the Lord's message. And I know I've mentioned it before, but Harry Ironside used to say there's a big difference between God's truth and God's message. You can preach God's truth, and that's vital, but God's truth for a particular meeting and for a particular people might not necessarily be God's message, but God's message will always be God's truth. And then he said to Willie Mullen, who was sitting under his feet at that time, he says, "Willie, if I was to preach on the Lord's day in my church, on the Lord's return, would that be God's truth?" And Willie Mullen, he says, "Yes, that would be God's truth." "But Willie, would it be God's message for God's people at that place, at that particular time?" And he thought and says, "Well, maybe it wouldn't be." And he was convinced then that there was a difference between just preaching truth and orthodoxy and being fundamental and evangelical and dotting your I's and stroking your T's, or you can come and seek God in the quiet place and get a word from the Lord, knowing that it will always be orthodox, it will always be God's truth, but it will be God's message for somebody in that meeting. Now, whenever you read the book of Ezekiel, his style is lofty sometimes. Sometimes it's poetical. It's very methodical. Sometimes it's difficult to know what he's getting at, but it's always hard-hitting, and if he was here today, I'm sure he would cause a lot of offense. We mentioned last Tuesday night that so often whenever God spoke to him, he noted where he was and when it was that the Lord spoke. The very first verse of the chapter number 1, the opening verses of the book, Ezekiel says, "Now it came to pass," and he's speaking here about the call of God in his life, whenever God first called him to be a prophet. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month." That's when God spoke to him. But he also remembers where he was when God spoke to him. "As I sat among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse number 1, "It came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there, and I beheld, and lo, a likeness." So he's writing down, now the Lord has spoken to me. This is what God has said. This is when he said it, and this is where I was whenever the Lord said it to me. And that's a wonderful thing, because whenever you're seeking the Lord and you're praying and you're having a quiet time and you know that the Lord has spoken to you, it's always good to write down when God spoke and what God said and where you were when he said, I can still remember the Monday night and what year it was and exactly where it was whenever the Lord spoke to me and called me into his work. I was so sure that it was the Lord. And I could take you to the spot of ground tonight. It wouldn't be in the same surroundings. It would probably be in somebody's living room or bathroom or bedroom, because there's houses built upon it now. But it was in a little wooden hut just outside the Free Presbyterian Church in Lisburn, about three rows from the front on the second seat in, when the Lord said, come now therefore and I will send thee. And I knew it was the Lord. I can also remember praying about marriage. And sitting in bed one night in Port Lincoln in Australia, in the little room there, and sitting in this bunk bed, or was part of a bunk bed, and lying in a sleeping bag. I used to use a sleeping bag, so it saved me having to wash sheets and things, just hang it out and air it for a while. And I remember reading and praying about Elaine and just seeking the Lord, and I knew again it was the Lord. Psalm 128, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. And I just knew that was from the Lord. And then I read on and it said, and thy children like olive plants about thy feet. And I never thought I would have children, but as I read that I thought, I wonder, the Lord is going to maybe give me at least two children. And I can look back and say that the Lord has never failed in any promise that he's given me. I could remember God speaking to me about going to Australia in the first place and thinking, well, Lord, how am I going? I've never been to college. I haven't preached all that much. I'm going to be doing a Bible class on a Sunday morning service. I'm going to be doing the evening service. I'm going to be speaking at children's meetings. I'm going to be doing the prayer meeting. Lord, where am I going to get all these sermons from? Some people said before I left that there was a good website here and you could download a sermon here. And if you were stuck, they would send me their sermons. And I remember just saying, well, Lord, I don't want to have to ask men for outlines and for ideas. Lord, if you're in this and you've called me, then just, Lord, you give me the word week after week. And I can still remember this lovely promise. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And you know, maybe I've got splinters under my fingers having to scrape the bottom of that barrel and just get the last little bit of meal. And as a congregation, you've had to scrape the barrel as well in listening to me. But the Lord is good. He's so faithful. And whenever you look back, like the Hebrew alphabet, you look back and you can just see the hand of God and the providence of God in it all. So always remember where you are when God speaks to you, what God has said and when he said it. Now, his overall message is just really divided into three distinct parts. And if you're taking notes, this might be useful for you. Chapters 1 through to chapter 24 of the prophecy of Ezekiel speaks generally of the ruination of Israel. The first chapter or two deal with Ezekiel's calling and commissioning. And then from up to chapter 24 from there, it speaks of the ruination of Israel. How the sins of Judah have brought the entire nation into captivity. And those who aren't in Babylon have been left alone just to really starve and to eke out a living in the nation that's now been plundered. And it reminds us that sins in the lives of Christians have consequences. Hosea spoke to the children of God and he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And right throughout these first 24 chapters, Ezekiel's message is to realize their sin, to repent of their sin and to return unto the Lord. Then the next section is from chapter 25 to chapter 32. And that speaks of retribution for the Gentiles. First section, ruination for Israel. Second section, retribution for the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews. All the nations that have afflicted the Israelites. Yes, God has used them to chasten his people, but they are still responsible because they have afflicted the children of God. And even whenever a Christian is out of fellowship with God, and God might chasten you, if you return to the Lord, God will vindicate you and God will honor you, and God is going to destroy the Gentile nations and punish the ungodly for their treatment of Israel. And Ezekiel knew that this would happen. He knew, as Jeremiah knew, that the exile would last 70 years. Despite what the false prophets were saying, and a day would come whenever the ungodly would be punished. And we can bring that into our generation and say, well, yes, maybe the Lord's chastening the church, but outside of that, there's still a message to the unsaved that unless they too return and come to the Lord, there's judgment for them. And then the last section from chapter 33 to 48 speaks of restoration for Israel. See, Ezekiel was really a revival preacher. I love that section in chapter 37 about the Valley of Dry Bones. I don't know how many times in different halls and meetings and mission halls I've preached in that little section, but it's just a wonderful portion and it speaks of revival. Ezekiel was a revival preacher. And I think that any preacher that is called of God should always be a revival preacher. Because God is a God of revival. The Spirit of God moves in revival. God has promised that in the last days He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. We might look at where we are today and we might think things aren't what they once were, but if we look forward to the promises of God, God has promised to send the latter rain to swell the grain before the harvest is brought in. And I believe that God is a God of revival. You see, Ezekiel preached revival not just because he was an optimist, but because he knew the heart and the promises of his God and his Savior. He could preach, therefore, a message of hope. But again, all the while stressing not just God's sovereignty and God's glory, but man's responsibility, as Solomon did in 2 Chronicles 7:14, those verses about, if my people call by my name, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Lastly, we've thought about the man, the ministry, the message, closing, the motivation. I've become persuaded that motive is a vital thing. You can do the wrong thing with the right motive. And sometimes whenever we look at maybe other churches, other believers, and we see things that they do, and we think, I don't agree with that, and that's not right, and they shouldn't be doing that. And that could be true. They maybe shouldn't be doing some of the things they do, but perhaps their motive in doing it is pure and it's right. And in their maybe ignorance, like the Jewish people that Paul spoke about, he says, I bear them record, they've got a zeal for God. Their motive's right, they're zealous for the Lord, but the means is all wrong. So motive has a place. The right motive and the right means and the right methods. We need sometimes to be careful lest in trying to correct a person we destroy that motive and that heart and take the carpet and the feet from under them. But then you can do the right thing with the wrong motive, which is probably worse. And you can stand up and take the stand that we take. And I agree with the stand that the free church takes, certainly used to take. But if I'm doing that so I can look better than other people, or to castigate other people that don't take the same stand, and the motive is for self and not for God's glory, and as Paul says, for the love of Christ that constraineth me, then the motive is wrong. And we might as well be wrong in our methods as well. Because if the heart isn't right, in God's eyes, nothing is right. My son, he says, give me thy heart. Well, what was Ezekiel's motive? Well, it was not for self. It was not for wealth. It was not for reputation. It was not for popularity. It was for God's glory. This is the overriding principle we see in Ezekiel chapter 1. Having seen these visions, he says this in verse 28, was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. So here's a man that has seen something of God, of eternity, of the heavenlies, of the heart of God for his people, and he falls down having seen the glory of God, and his life is literally changed forever. That's what Moses prayed, wasn't it? Exodus 33:18, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. See, God's not going to give his glory to another. God's not going to put up a big sign over Ulster and say, look how good the Free Presbyterian Church is. Get your eyes on those guys. They've got it right. They're doing it right. No, sir. God might use us if he pleases. And if we are in a place where God can trust us and be blessable. But all the while, we're just going to be like Moses' rod. Moses used his rod to lift up the brazen serpent. And as many as looked upon the serpent lived. They didn't look at Moses and they did not look at the rod. They looked at the servant. The rod was just an instrument. And that's all we'll ever be. At best, unprofitable servants. The Lord says, mine honour will I not give to another. The crying need of our nation is to see the glory of God descend upon our land. The great prayer of revival that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And that's the burden of heart of Ezekiel, that the glory of God might again return for the good of the nation. Those are his two motives. The glory of God, first and foremost, then the good of the nation. In Ezekiel's ministry, he holds the key, the answer of a nation that listened once, enjoyed the atmosphere of heaven, but it's starting to depart. And if you think about Northern Ireland, friends, is that where we're at? A nation that once enjoyed the atmosphere of heaven. Sent out missionaries from virtually every church and every street corner out to the far corners of the earth. Nation that saw revival. Families saved, souls saved, God's blessing sweeping through communities. Missions whenever hundreds were soundly converted and there were signs following. It wasn't like have a mission and you have a few converts and you go back in 6 months and you're scared to ask, well, what about the converts? Because it was fruit that remained. Because God's hand was in it. And folks, it's my deep-seated conviction that God can return. What a motive. God's glory dwelling again in this land of ours, in this town of ours, in this church of ours, in our homes, in our hearts. The glory of God. God just coming down from heaven and pouring out his Spirit. That's the greatest motive in all the world. That God's name might be honored and glorified. You see, Ezekiel is a man that spoke, yes, 600 years before the Lord came, but he speaks to us today. And may God deal with our hearts as the voice of the prophet echoes into the 21st century. We'll call it an evening there as far as the Word of God's concerned, and that's